How many people here would describe themselves? You're a dog person. You like dogs. How many people here like dogs? Will you put your hand in the air? Put the other hand up with it. Put your hands in the air like you don't care. You're a dog person. Okay, fantastic, fantastic. How many people here prefer cats? Prefer cats? Okay. We're just going to pray the demon out of these people. Because cats are of the devil. I know that for sure. I know the way that they look at you. They're of the devil. You just know that cats are not good. I love dogs. When I was a child, I had loads of dogs. By the way, I want to say good morning to you if you're watching on Facebook or on Instagram or tuned in on YouTube. Glad you could join us this morning or listening on podcast. I loved dogs when I was a child. We had dogs always in our home when we were growing up. We had Shep, and we had Scruffy, and we had Kim, and we had Tiny, and we had Ben, and we had Jacko. There was an endless, not all at the same time, no, okay? They came in sequence, and then they all went to the big farm where they're happy forever, you know that way? So we had loads of dogs when we were kids. So my children wanted to know why they couldn't have a dog. And they said, well, we can get a dog the minute they bring out a dog that can go to the toilet, in the toilet, and flush the loo after itself. That's how we can get a dog. And so since I got married, since I got my own home, I never had a dog, so the mess was left in my parents' house. I remember one of my fondest memories about dogs, about one particular dog that we had, was a dog called Jacko. He was a rescue dog, and he was a very faithful dog. It's a curious thing. Rescue dogs can be very, very faithful, no matter how badly they've been treated in the past. Because even dogs know when they're being shown kindness. Isn't it interesting? Anyway, we had this dog. The dog was called Jacko. And I remember watching this dog when my dad would come home. It's one of my cherished childhood memories. My dad would come home from work, and he would sit down to eat dinner. And when he did, Jacko, our dog, would come in and sit down and just stare up at my dad as he ate. He looked at him adoringly, lovingly, expectantly. He looked up at him. And my dad would conduct this full-blown conversation with the dog. He would ask the dog what his day was like. He would ask the dog, was he chasing any cats today? Was he a bold dog? He would say, were you chasing other dogs today? Were you being a bold dog today? Were you being a good dog? Did you mind yourself? Did you do anything boo? Did you do anything bad in the house today, dog? And he would chat away to the dog, and the dog would just sit there in silence, staring at my dad, in silence, adoringly looking up at him as my dad talked to him. Because the dog knew that if you stick around the table for long enough, you're eventually going to get something to eat. It wasn't love, it was hunger that drove the dog there. But dogs can be very faithful. You know that dogs can be very faithful. They say that they're man's best friend. They can be your best friend, but I want you to know that they're only your best friend because they get stuff off you. They hate to break it to you. They only stick around you because they're getting something from you. There's actually a famous saint, a dog saint. Did you know that? Did you ever hear of the saint dog, a saint? A saint called Ginfor. He was a dog who lived in the city, near the city of Lyon in modern-day France. And back in the 12th century, his owner left Ginfor, the dog, to mind his infant son while he went hunting. When he came back from the hunt, he went into the room where his infant son was, and he found the dog sitting there with blood coming out of its mouth. Saw the infant's cot turned upside down and no sign of the infant. And so the knight pulled out his sword and immediately killed the dog. Only moments later to discover that underneath the crib, the overturned cradle, was his infant son, and next to the infant son was a dead snake that had been bitten and chewed and had bled all over the place. So what had actually happened is that Ginfor, his faithful greyhound, had killed the snake and saved his son. He felt really guilty about it, so he buried Ginfor, the greyhound, in an old well that was dried up, and he planted some trees around it and created a grove there. And to this day, you can visit the shrine of Ginfor the dog in Lyon, in France. Let's close in prayer. It's nuts. Dogs can't be saints. That's it. Some of the most famous Christians who've ever lived have actually thought that dogs would be in the new heavens and in the new earth. Martin Luther believed that he would see his dog one day in heaven. It was also the case that Billy Graham believed that at the creation and the renewal of all things, dogs would be there, including dogs that you know and that you love. And C.S. Lewis taught exactly the same, based on the promises of Isaiah the prophet about the lion lying down with the lamb, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and what Jesus called the renewal of all things, that animals would be part of that renewal. So if your old Fido is gone, who knows, maybe you're going to see him in heaven. But not all dogs go to heaven, just for the record. Only good dogs, okay? And the dog that visits my home, my front garden every couple of nights, he's not going to heaven. He's not going to heaven. I'm going to be looking today. Today's title is called The Faith of Dogs. Now, I want to pull you in on a bit of a biblical journey today, okay? I want to pull you in a bit of a biblical journey, and some of the things that you hear in this message will shock you. They will surprise you. Some of the things, if you're not familiar with the scriptures particularly, they will really surprise you. They'll surprise you by the things that you hear in this message, if you have ears to hear. I want to look at Matthew's Gospel this morning. I'm going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I've been doing a series in Mark's Gospel, and this story does appear in Mark's Gospel as the next story on from this last story that we were looking at. Except for I wanted to use Matthew's version of it because it's just fuller and has more colour, for the want of another word, and fills in more of the details of it. So before we look at God's word and we consider the faith of dogs, will you pray with me? Would you stand for a moment? Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you give us a welcome into your kingdom. Lord, when we were far away, when we were your enemies, Christ died for us, Lord. Lord, he showed us mercy by not giving us what we deserved. He showed us grace by giving us what we don't deserve. I pray, Lord, as we sit and we listen to your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that it will speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, speak to our lives, and speak to our situations. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people say,
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. The last time I was talking, thanks for taking a seat again, guys. Last time I was talking about how the guys had came up from Jerusalem. The guys had come up from Jerusalem. The HQ had come up to check out what Jesus was doing. And they were concerned that Jesus' disciples were washing their hands, weren't washing their hands before they ate, because that was an important rule. And Jesus said to them, don't you be worrying about what goes into you. That's not what makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. I want you to compare and contrast those who had come up from Jerusalem, had heard all about Jesus' miracles, heard his feeding of the 5,000, had heard about his deliverances, his calming of the sea, the walking on the water. They heard the whole story, and they only got concerned about whether or not the disciples are washing their hands or not. They had it in for Jesus, and what was inside them came out of them. The bitterness that was inside them came out of them. I want to look at somebody else today who had something inside them that came out of them. But here's what Jesus says. He said this. He said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. He goes on to say, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Whatever's going on in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. Somewhere along the line, you're best off to confess it to the Lord rather than spilling it all over the place. But I want you to compare and contrast what was in the hearts and minds of these people who should have been insiders in the kingdom of God compared to someone we're going to look at now who was an outsider. We're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. For those of you who are familiar with the story, it's the story of the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus. Here's what the scripture says. I want to start off by saying this is really important. This woman was an underdog. Yes. If you were a woman in that culture, you started off life as an underdog. You were already down the social pecking order immediately. In the competition of life, you were an underdog. But I want to tell you today that if you read the Bible, you know this. God is the God of the underdog. He is far the underdog. If you feel like an underdog today, if you feel that there's too much going on in your life, if you feel that the fight is too hard, the fight is too thick, the fight is too fierce, your heart is too hard, you're not able to keep going, I want you to know this: God is the God of the underdog. He is for you, not against you. He is with you in the fight. And not only that, He wants you to win this fight. And in this fight that we're going to look at, this woman actually has a fight with Jesus. They kind of have a bit of a disagreement, which is fantastic. Because you know what? Nobody ever came off or came through a fight with Jesus and won except this woman. She's the only one who ever won in an argument with Jesus. She's the only one who ever did it. Now, if you're a parent here today and you've got a son or a daughter, or you've got a brother or a sister who is wrestling with God like Jacob, know this: God wants them to be victorious. He wants you to be victorious in all of your wrestling. He is the God of the underdog. Let's see what the scripture says. Leaving that place, the place where Jesus had argued with the Pharisees over the washing of hands, where he had fed the 5,000, keep that in your head, fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not including women and children, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he goes about 60 kilometers north of Galilee. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." If you're here this morning and your child or your brother or your sister is tormented, whether it's tormented by a habit that they have, or a mental issue that they're facing, or they're tormented by their life circumstances, know this: Jesus is still the deliverer. Amen. Bring them to Jesus. That's what you need to do. He's the great deliverer. Hallelujah. But this Canaanite, and this is really important, Canaanite, this is from the NIV, Canaanite is a significant word. Because the Canaanites were the ancient enemies of the Jews, of the Israelites. They hated each other in general social dealings. They hated each other. They were prejudiced against one another. In fact, the Jews called the Canaanites dogs. That's what they said. They were unclean. When they referred to a dog, they talked about someone who was unclean, somebody who's a scavenger. And as it turns out, the Canaanites also called the Jews dogs. So they were both deeply prejudiced against each other. So this woman comes into this situation where, in all expectation, she would be prejudiced against, and comes to Jesus. And she calls out his messianic title: "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Lots of Jews have prayed the same prayer: "Have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." And then the unlikely thing happens. Jesus did not answer a word. Not a single word did he say to her. She's crying after him. And we can see from this context that she's actually following them around, or she's really pressing her case. "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And he's not saying anything. Have you ever prayed and not got an answer and wondered, what's going on? Why is my life like this? Why are my prayers not being answered? Here is a lived parable of a woman who meets resistance to her prayers. "Lord, have mercy on me." And he doesn't say a word. Heaven is silent. Jesus is silent. Now, have you ever seen Jesus silent in any of your account in the Gospels? Jesus was always talking. He was always teaching. He was always answering. He was always encouraging. He was always instructing. He was always commanding. He was always talking. Anybody else who came to him, Jesus gave them an answer. This woman, not a word. "Send her away, because she keeps crying out after us," the disciples said. The disciples urged him, Lord, just get rid of her, will you? Like, give her what she wants and just get rid of her." Because the disciples, remember, they're Jews too. And they're prejudiced against this woman. She's already a second-class citizen in her own culture. And now she's up against the Jews who didn't like them at all. "Send her away. Send her, just give her what she wants." That literally translates, "Give her what she wants and send her away." And then Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I'm sticking to it. This is the command. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. You're not of Israel. I'm not here for you. You're not included in this promise." That was the loose translation of what Jesus was saying. You're not included. So it's for them, it's not for you. But she presses her case. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Help me. Have you ever prayed, Lord, help me? Because you know something about that prayer? C.H. Spurgeon said it's the handiest prayer in the Bible. Lord, help me. Lord, help my son. Lord, help my brother. Lord, help my child. The beautiful thing about that prayer is that you don't need any eloquence. You don't need any training. You don't need to know the Bible. You don't need to know doctrine. You don't need to know theology. But you can still pray and say, Lord, help me. You can pray it when you get up in the morning. You can pray it when you go to bed in the evening. You can pray it when you go to work and do your work. You can pray it when you're dealing with your friends, your relatives, your wife, your children. You can pray it in any situation, in every situation, all the time. Lord, help me. And he hears. And he hears. He hears the simplicity of the prayer. It comes without excuses. It comes without conditions and terms. It just is honest. Lord, I need your help. I remember when I was praying with my infant son, my oldest infant son, when he was born, he developed an infection, and it was a dangerous skin infection that he developed, and they had to give him intravenous antibiotics. Forgive me if you've heard this story before, just put up with me. They had to give him intravenous antibiotics, and they were trying to put the needle into a vein in his head. And I happened to have the misfortune to walk past the triage room where they were trying to put the needle in his head. And as I did, I could only see my 1-week-old son kicking and buckling and screaming as they tried to put the needle into his head. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. So a few minutes later, the crying died down, and they brought up my son, and they handed him to me, and they said, listen, we're waiting for the specialist to come. We can't get the needle to put the intravenous antibiotics into his head. And I remember I prayed. It was helping my son. And I said, Lord, have mercy on my son. Help me. That's all. Couldn't pray anything else. Too much crying, blubbering, weeping. I'm a father, a week old. The delight of my eyes is being hurt and being needled, and he's crying and he's weeping. And I just said, Lord, help me. 5 minutes later, in comes the specialist, fixed him in 30 seconds, put the needle into his ankle, a problem solved. The child was like a new child. Hallelujah. But the prayer was this: help me. Have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. Just keep it simple. Can I get an amen? Yeah. 3 rules for prayer. Keep it honest. Keep it simple. And keep it up. There you go. 3 rules. I delivered. The woman came and said, Lord, help me. Jesus' answer is one of the most controversial answers that has ever been given in biblical history. This is what he said. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread, lost sheep of Israel, to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It's not right to take the bread. Remember, he fed 5,000 people. What did he feed them with? Bread. It's not right to take this power, this miracle, and toss it to the dogs, toss it to the outsiders, those who aren't on the inside. It's not right to do that. No, this woman is standing there. She's got a demon-possessed sick child. It's the only description. She's a tormented sick child. She has overcome the barriers of prejudice to come to the one that she knows has the power to fix her daughter. She's heard about Jesus. Everyone's heard about Jesus. She knows that he can do this for her. So she overcomes that barrier. She comes, she asks, and he says nothing. And then when he says nothing, the disciples say, would you ever send her away? And he says, I'm not here for her. And eventually she says, Lord, help me. And he says, I'm not here to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ah! Which one of us would keep going in the face of that? A dog? A dog? What do you, like put yourself into this current context where individual identity is so significant and so important in a culture. Oh, it has become the thing about every one of us, our personal identity. Now, this wasn't as shocking when it was written 2,000 years ago, believe it or not. It's much more shocking, though. Our standard now for how we speak to, how we treat people is so different to how it was then. But even then, to refer to somebody as one of the dogs was an insult. And you can make it sweet and make it nice. You can say, ah, well, he didn't really mean this thing, and he was really being nice. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. How do you interpret it? No, she could have gone, dog! Oh, is that what I am? No, is it? I'm a dog. I come over here to you, I ask you for help, you do nothing for me, your disciples want me to send me away, and now you call me a dog? And so she walked off. No, she didn't. No, she didn't. Have you ever been insulted? Has anybody here ever been insulted? If you haven't been insulted, you haven't lived. Everyone here has been insulted. You've been insulted. And when you get insulted, it's very quick to back off, isn't it? No, you want to give back as good as you get, yeah? You want to give back. She gives back as good as she gets. Jesus is, if you will, playing like poker. And he puts his bet down and says, I'm not going to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And then she says, ah, yes it is, Lord. Because even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Ah, Lord, she says. She really wants her daughter to be healed. She really wants Jesus to move in her situation. She doesn't pack up her bags, pull herself up to her full height, stick her nose in the air and say, well, now you won't call me a dog again. She says, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Can you see it? I hope you can see it. Because she was saying that he was the master. And it was his table. And she, though she was an outsider, belonged to the household because she was one of the dogs under the table. Do you see what I'm saying? Can you see how she responds to Jesus? What seems like a pushback? What seems like Jesus' handoff to her? Her response is to say, Lord, yes, but even we're entitled to eat the crumbs that fall from your table. Remember, he was the bread of life. He had fed 5,000. All she wants is a few crumbs for her daughter to be healed. But she's an outsider. She's not entitled to it. And Jesus responds to her. He says, woman, you have great faith. You have great faith because you overcame all this stuff and you're still here saying that you know that I am the one who can heal your daughter. You know that I am the one who is the master at his table. You're the one who recognizes who I am. Now compare and contrast with those who had come up from Jerusalem to check Jesus out and to see that his disciples weren't washing their hands. You see the compare and contrast that the gospel writer is wanting us to see. What he's wanting us to see is this. What was in the people who came up from Jerusalem came out of them by them saying, your disciples don't wash their hands at all. And what was in this woman came out when she said, hey, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What was in her, the faith that was in her, came out of her. Yeah? Yeah. I guess pretty excited with this. Your request is granted, he said, and her daughter was healed at that moment. What was it? She recognized who Jesus was. Amen. She recognized him. Do you recognize who Jesus is fully? I know we know, but do you recognize who he is fully? That he is way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. He's the light in the darkness. He is the life itself. He is the bread of life. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the one who calms the sea and raises the dead. That's who Jesus is. And we need to have a bigger picture of who he is. Campbell G. Morgan, the Bible commentator, says this about this woman. He says, against prejudice she came. Against silence she persevered. Against exclusion she proceeded. And against rebuff she won. She won. She argued with Jesus. And she won. Do you know who wanted her to win? Jesus wanted her. He wanted to see what was in her. What was in her? Is it going to come out of you? Are you going to give up? How many of us have been turned off by prejudice? How many of us have been turned off by silence, our exclusion, our handoff, our rebuff? How many of us would still keep going when this woman kept going? How many of us would keep on doing it? You know, I've met so many people who've come into Christian churches. I've been a Christian myself for since 1986. You do the maths, 38 years. I've been a Christian for 38 years. And I have been in loads of churches. And I've been amongst thousands of people in churches. I mean, in specific churches, but between other churches. And this one thing I noticed, that many people come into a church and they hear something they don't like. They didn't like the way somebody said something. They didn't really appreciate that the way that this was done in the church. They thought that the pastor said something silly when he was preaching. Welcome to Grace Church. They thought people didn't like the way that people laughed at certain jokes, and they didn't really dig it. They were just insulted or put off. How easily defeated are we? How easily defeated? I prayed, but I got no answer, so I gave up. I prayed, but you know what? The situation just got worse, so I give up. I prayed, but the answer I got was not the answer I wanted, so I give up. We give up so easily, don't we? At times we give up so easily. You see, she was an outsider who was becoming an insider. While the insiders, the lost sheep of Israel, were becoming outsiders simultaneously. She's not the only one in the New Testament. She's not the only one who gets the title dog put on her. Every Gentile, every person who was not a Jew, had the title Gentile dog. Every single one of them. In actual fact, unless you are Jewish here this morning, you too are a dog. Welcome to the doghouse. Woof, woof. Who let the dogs out? Who let the dogs out? Who? Hide them up. You're a dog. I'm a dog. I'm definitely a mongrel dog. I know that. I'm a dog. Here's another dog that came to Jesus. He was a centurion. He was a Roman officer. The people who were oppressing and enforcing the power of Rome on the Israelites. He was there to oppress the Jews, to keep law, Rome's law and order over people who truly wanted to just be free and rule themselves. But his servant was sick. And he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, my servant is sick and near dying. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus said, no problem, I'll come to your house. He said, Lord, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Because I myself am a man under authority. When I say to this servant, go, he goes. When I say to this servant, come, he comes. When I say to the servant, do this, he does it. So I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be under authority and to be a person of authority. That's what he said to Jesus. It says this, that when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those following him, he said, following him, all Jews, he turned around to the Jews following him, and he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. What? This man has more faith than the Jews, and he's a Roman centurion. He's an outsider who's becoming an insider. And what was inside this outsider is now coming out. Are you with me? What was inside the outsider is now coming out. What's coming out of us? What's coming out of me? What's coming out of you? It goes on to say this. Jesus said, and I tell you, many Gentiles will come from all over the world. From all over the world. They'll come from Africa. Can they get an amen? Amen. They'll come from Asia. Can they get an amen? Amen. They will come from South America. Can they get an amen? Amen. They'll come from North America. Amen. They'll even come from South Africa. Amen. They'll even come from Cork, boy. From the east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs of the Jewish religion. People standing there listening to that would be scandalized by that statement. That Gentile dogs who live in Cork are coming into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, yes. The Gentile dogs who live in Cork, who've come from all over the world, they're going to get into the kingdom of God, and they're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He goes on to say, however, but many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he finishes off, but Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you believed it has happened. And the young servant was healed at that very hour. the Roman centurion believed who Jesus was. He believed what Jesus said. He believed in what Jesus could do. Do you believe who Jesus was?
Yes.
Do you believe what Jesus said?
Yes.
Do you believe what Jesus can do?
Yes.
Because it's all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not about the faith that you can muster up, or the great imaginings that you can come up with, or the great argument. It's all about Jesus. He is the center. He is the fulcrum. He is right in the middle of the whole thing. I like what Timothy Keller says about faith. He says this. He said, it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. Jesus is a strong branch. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
He is the branch that has grown up, a branch that has grown out of the stump and the root of Jesse. He is the branch. He is the one that we can depend on, we can lean on, and we can look to. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But what's the difference between strong faith and weak faith? You see, Jesus said to many times to his disciples, you have little faith, he said. Why didn't you believe? When he calmed the storm, he said, you have little faith. Why didn't you believe? When Peter was walking on the water and he began to sink, Jesus reached out and saved him. He said, you have so little faith. Many times it said that they had little faith. And in the context of this, of the walking on the water, it says that the disciples still didn't understand the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They still didn't get who Jesus was. So those who have great faith, here's three basic expressions and understandings of what great faith is. Great faith, first of all, recognizes Jesus. You can have all the faith you like. If it doesn't recognize Jesus, it's not great faith. Shouldn't it? That's it. That's what the Bible teaches, New Testament teaches. If you don't like that, take it up with the writers of the New Testament. Hallelujah. I'm off the hook. Great faith acts on behalf of others. It acts on behalf of others. You see, the centurion was there for his servant. The woman was there for her daughter. Jairus came and was looking for his daughter to be healed and to be raised from the dead. That's, they came on behalf of others and they had great faith. You see, if you want to see faith at work, try praying for other people.
Yep.
You know, if you're not getting answers to your own prayers, pray for somebody else's prayer requests. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
You know, I'm sure all of you here have known people who have prayer requests that are outstanding. Maybe you have prayer requests for others that are still outstanding in your life. Try praying for them just for once. Give it a go. You see, my son came home from work last Friday and he said to me, Dad, I'm telling you, prayer works. I said, hallelujah, amen, I completely agree. He said, within 5 minutes today, I prayed two important prayers. One was for a guy I work with who needed a breakthrough, who needed work. He had gone through a really difficult situation in his life. He said, within 4 minutes of my praying for him, he got a job offer on his phone and his email. Even he said, wow, look at that. It was unexpected. A few minutes later, he prayed for something else. Then that was a little bit more minor, but it still came through. And this is what he said. He said, Dad, you know what? He said, prayer really works. He said, I'm convinced that prayer works. But you know what he says? I think it's particularly effective when you pray for other people. He knows. He knows it's particularly effective when you pray for other people. When we take our eyes off ourselves and off our own needs and off our own circumstances and pray for others. Didn't Jesus say, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you should eat and what you should drink and what you should wear, because your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Yes, you should pray with them, but no, you shouldn't nurse them and sit in them continually and constantly and let them dictate your life. Pray for others. Act on behalf of others. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Lastly, great faith does this, what this woman did. It stays in the fight. It stays in the fight. It doesn't give up easily. It doesn't go, oh no, I can't stay in this fight. I've been insulted. I've been silenced. I've been excluded. It doesn't say any of things. It stays in the fight. It doesn't give up. Can I get an amen? One day Jesus spoke to his disciples, he told them a story. It says that they should pray and never give up. They should never give up. So if there's something that isn't working in the life of someone you love, pray and don't give up. When you get silence, don't give up. When you get a setback, don't give up. When you get insulted, don't give up. When things get worse instead of getting better, don't give up. Jesus said this. He said the story of a man who came on behalf of someone else to a friend's house at midnight, middle of the night, knocked on the door. I need some bread to feed my visitors. And the guy says, listen, I'm in bed, bye. He was in Cork, like, as well, in that regard. I'm in bed, bye. My children and my wife are all in bed. The dog is asleep under the table downstairs. You are not, I'm not coming. I'm not opening the door. I'm not going to give you the bread you need to feed your visitors. I'm not going to do it. The man comes on behalf of someone else. And then it says this. It says, I tell you this, Jesus said, though he will not do it for friendship's sake, even though he's your friend, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you want because of your shameless persistence. Are you shamelessly persistent in your prayer? Are you still praying? You know, I've been praying for things for 20 years, for 30 years, and I'm still praying for them. But I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going while I have breath in my body. I'm going to keep on praying. Keep on reaching out. Keep on reaching out to God for those situations that remain unresolved. Jesus goes on to say this, and this is really important. Last verse of the day. So he said, I tell you, keep on asking. Whoever needs to hear it today, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Maybe not the way you think it should be received. Maybe not the same, the right color, and just the right cut, or just the right shape, but you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and I say this to anybody who this week has a job interview, or who is looking to change career, or you pull out your CVs, or whatever's going on for you, keep on knocking, because the Lord is going to open the door for you. He's going to open the door for you. You don't open the door, he opens the door. You don't find, he finds and gives it to you. You don't ask, he, or you ask and he gives it to you freely. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Have you got a closed door in your life? Have you got a closed door in your life? Knocking, brothers and sisters, keep knocking. Don't stop knocking. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Don't stop knocking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Because everyone who knocks, the door will be open. To everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who asks, it will be given. Is that you? Are you one of the everyone? Have you got something in your life that you're asking for, seeking for, knocking for right now? Is there someone that you love, tormented even right now? Is there someone you love tormented by a habit or a circumstance or a mindset or something going on that's making them anxious and they're tormented by a situation going on in their lives? Have you got someone who's like that? Why don't we pray for that person before we leave? Pray for that person or those persons. Why don't we bring our requests before God again and ask on behalf of someone else? Will you stand with me? Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. Do you recognize Jesus? Has he got the power to change your situation?
Yes.
Are you going to press on?
Yes.
As I tell you this, these people had divine appointments with Jesus. Divine appointments. They didn't know they were going to bump into him. They had divine appointments with Jesus. But you have a divine appointment with Jesus every single day. Hallelujah. You can meet with him every single day. Let's close our eyes for a moment. If you're here this morning, and there is a door that needs to be opened in your life, will you raise your hand? Will you keep it up for a second? If you're here this morning and there's something in your life that you've been seeking, whether that is material, psychological, or spiritual, you're seeking and you've been seeking. It might be a relationship. I don't know. It's you, no? If you're seeking this morning, would you raise your hand? And if you feel the one up, you can add to it. No problem. Thank you, space. If you're here this morning and you know someone and you want to bring them before the Lord, and though they may be comfortable, they're tormented. They're tormented because they're far from God. If you want to bring someone else before the Lord this morning, whether they're a relative, a loved one, a friend, say, Lord, will you touch this person's life? They desperately need your healing power. If you know someone like that, will you raise your hands too? We're going to pray. We're going to keep it simple. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the way maker. You are the miracle worker and the promise keeper. We bring these people before you today in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, whether they're tormented or confused or lost, Lord, they need you today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord. Would you heal them and deliver them and set them free in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, for all of us who are here, and we have doors that need to be opened in our lives. Lord, today we stand symbolically before you with a hand raised, and we knock at that door. We knock at that door, and we say, Lord, Lord, will you open the door for us? Open the way for us. Don't let us be blocked from your blessing or from your purposes or from your power, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. And I want to pray this prayer for the coming week. It's really simple. And it's the prayer that this woman prayed. Lord, help me. For whatever you need today, for whatever you need this week, for whatever you need in this season, we're going to pray simply, Lord, help me. You okay with that?
Yes.
We're going to do it on the count of three. We're going to pray together as a congregation. On the count of three. One, two, three. Lord, help me. No, we want the Lord to hear it. And we'd love the people on McCourton Street to hear it. So I'm going to ask you to say it again. Only this time put your heart and soul into it. And lift up your prayer as though it's a genuine need. Have you got a need? Let's pray. One, two, three. Lord, help me. Lord, you hear our prayer for this situation, for this person, for this circumstance. And we ask you, Lord, let the help of heaven come upon our lives every day and in every way in this coming week, in this coming day, and in this coming season, Lord. We commit these people, we commit ourselves into your hands, and ask for your help, Lord, to rain down all over our lives. And for the week that's coming, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you his peace, his provision, and his protection. In Jesus' mighty name, we ask.